I don't know how many of you guys have been paying attention to the news lately, but the heavy rains and lots of water has caused some pretty major issues with the Oroville Dam, especially with its emergency spillway. When I first heard it, I thought the dam itself was collapsing. That's the intro that they always give on the headline, problems with the dam, but it's really their emergency spillway, although I think there's even some cracks that are forming the main structure. And what's happened is California is getting downpours of rain. Matter of fact, I think they got more yesterday and earlier in the week. And so this huge reservoir that they have has overwhelmed the system. And so many downstream had to evacuate because of the fear of flooding, that this overflow structure would collapse and water would come pouring. Now, the crazy thing about the situation is that literally 2 years ago, this is what that dam looked like. They were in a flood. I mean, they were completely praying for rain. I have friends who lived in the area, and I noticed even with almond prices, they dropped because the drought had spiked everything because they just couldn't produce. And some of my friends are almond farmers, and they were telling me that. But this is what it looked like in that area 2 years ago. And so you can imagine that these guys were so excited when the rain came that finally they would get their luscious land again. But then all of a sudden, to have it go to the other extreme and have it go to where all the rain causes more issues. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes life can feel that way, right? It can be full of these kind of ups and downs. It seems like things are just going the way that we expect them to, and then something happens that pulls the rug from underneath us, and we wonder, God, what are you up to? Maybe it's just you're so down that you wonder, where is all this? It feels like a drought. But in either situation, either where things go the way we expect them to, and then something happens to kind of throw us off kilter, or when they're down, we can question, where is God in all this, and what is he up to? Well, today in our text, we're going to look at Paul and Barnabas. We're in Acts. If you've been here with Crossway for a while, you're not going to be shocked at that. That's what we do. We just kind of preach through a book. And so we find ourselves in Acts 14, verses 1 through 28. And what we're going to see is a cycle of ups and downs throughout this chapter. We're going to read the whole chapter. But really what we're going to see is how Paul and Barnabas have really had to endure this, that it may seem like they are going through what these California folks are, where things are going so well, and then all of a sudden the rug gets pulled from underneath them, and then they face even more difficult trials. And we're going to see how they respond and how we can be encouraged when we face these situations as well. So I've entitled the sermon, Joys and Trials, Acts 14. I believe it's on page 896 in the Blue Bibles, or 1715 if you have the larger print ones, or you can follow me along on the device, and I have the YouVersion link there. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went up, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. But there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, and together their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that time, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was their chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothing and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without a testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city as well and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed the elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had reached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. From Attaleia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, if there was an image that I would say kind of talks about the first experience of Paul and Barnabas, it would be a yo-yo. Now, my yo-yo skills aren't what some of your kids' yo-yo skills are, okay? It's been a while since I've done it. But really, the chapter 14 is a series of ups and downs, right? Down and up. And that's the way it is. Okay, see, I got three in. That's pretty good. All right? But that's really what this text is. And as you look at it, that's exactly the way it would work. It is that cycle that we see here. We see there where they have these huge highs, and then they go down to these lows. I'm a former engineer, so I had my share of math. I would say it's a sine curve or a cosine curve with these huge amplitudes of ups and downs. But this is really the image that we have of this text. We see that there's highs and lows. It starts off in Iconium. And in Iconium, there's a huge high, right? I mean, right off the bat, Luke says that many Jews and Gentiles are converted. And you can just assume and think about how excited Paul and Barnabas are. That here again, they go to a new city with very few connections. And when they land in the Jewish synagogue, which is kind of their tradition and their pattern, that a great number of Jews and Greeks have believed. And you see that they're speaking boldly and even doing these signs. And so you can imagine the high that they feel. But it doesn't take very long when all of a sudden the low appears. The Jews stir up trouble and try to stone them. I mean, you want a downer, you try and get stoned, right? And I mean, and not, you know, literally taken out back and having the stones thrown at you. That's the kind of stone we're talking about. And this is exactly what happened. So they have the high of seeing God work, and then the low of the crowd that had loved them kind of turning on them and trying to stone them. And so this is one cycle. So they move on to the town of Lystra. And when they get there, what do they see? Well, again, they have the high. I mean, they see the thrill of God empowering them to heal a lame man. Now, we don't know what it is that made this person stick out necessarily, but God worked somewhere inside Paul's heart that he knew that he had the power to heal him through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that this man had the faith to believe it and to do this. And so he cries out, telling him to stand up. And this man gets up and walks. Again, you want to think of a high. That's a high of seeing God do a miraculous thing. But right away, the low hits again. Because the crowds don't necessarily see the truth of what they're trying to communicate. And instead, they think that they're Greek gods. You can tell that they're not hanging out with the Jews anymore. They speak a different language, and there's some issues there. But they assume that because they saw some supernatural power, that the gods that they had worshipped had come down, and they wanted to worship them. I mean, here they are trying to proclaim the message of Jesus to a new crowd, and they're seeing amazing thing happens, and the people don't get it. They can't figure it out. I mean, that would be hugely discouraging. So what do? Well, Paul and Barnabas try and do everything they can to deflect the praise towards the Creator God. You see, they found a different connection point. Last week we talked about how when they were with the Jews, they made a connection to Jewish history. Well, here they go to the Creator God of the universe. And to prove to these people how upset they are that they're trying to sacrifice to them and that they are not gods, they rip their clothing apart and they as a sign of anger and disgust and lament of what's happening. And they try and calm them down. And Luke says, just at the point where the people are starting to hear their message and allow them to present the gospel to them and to challenge them so they see where the power for their healing actually comes from, not Zeus, not Hermes, but rather Jesus Christ, the one who they preach, some Jews show up and they win over the crowd. And this time, they don't just try to stone them. It says that they actually drag Paul over. They stone him, and they think he's dead. And so they drag him outside of the city, and they leave him there to rot. You want to think about some huge highs and lows. They think you're a god, and then they stone you. The fickleness of the crowd, right? I mean, this is what they're going through. It's a yo-yo. Up, down, up, down. And it just continues. Now, they stoned Paul. They thought he was left dead, but God wasn't done with him yet. And so when the believers went out, I don't know if they prayed around him, but they circled around him, and he got up, and Paul walked back into the city that they had just stoned him. And then they leave the next day to go to Derbe, where again we see this high of God bringing many to faith. And what we see here is that what happens next is that Paul actually starts and they go back to all these different spots where all the trouble had happened. And what he does is he wants to communicate a message to those believers who had just put their hope and trust in Jesus. And that is this, that hardship will come. You see that in verse 22? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he says. Now, he strengthens and encourages them. That's what the text says. But he also makes them really, he's honest with them and says that they will go through hardships. Now, some of us have come from different traditions, and some of us have this idea that if hardship comes, it comes because there's sin in our lives or there's issues. And we do sometimes face consequences for our sins. But if we think that by putting our faith in Jesus, all of a sudden all our problems are going to subside, then we don't have a real understanding of what the Bible says. Because the Bible doesn't say that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, everything just gets smooth sailing from here. In fact, Paul teaches us the opposite. We will experience many different highs and lows in our lifetime. The yo-yo effect of our life of struggles and joys is the cycle in which we will go through. But how we respond to them and whether we grow from them or they kind of seem to defeat us depends on how we suffer these things. And that's where Paul challenges these people to do what I call suffering in stereo. Okay, I'm a former engineer, so I think in these kind of things. But really what I want you to think here is that Paul encourages his disciples to suffer in stereo. Now, how many of you guys actually remember RCA jacks? You know, I was going to buy a little Roku device and put it downstairs, so plug in our Roku device so that my kids could watch something during our Bible study on it on Wednesday night. And I realized this TV is so old, there's no HDMI cable. It's just jacks. And the Roku doesn't have a converter. It's just HDMI. But back in the day, we used to have these things called RCA jacks, right? And you had the yellow, which was the video, and the white and the red, which was two different channels of audio. So you could get your stereo sound. That was really cool back then. It wasn't just mono, you know? But it's stereo, and you'd have one speaker on one side that would kind of give this image to make it sound like people is like if they're traveling, they'd be heading in that direction. And the other one on that side would present a different one. And so together, as the channels come in, you get the full sound experience. You get stereo sound. Well, what Paul says is that when we suffer, when we go through these ups and these downs, we need to have both channels of suffering in mind. We need to equally be honest about the pain that we're suffering, But we also need to remember God's promises. You see where he said? He was honest about that in the first one, right? He says it right off the bat, that he's honest that there's going to be pain and suffering. Now, some of us, we have a tendency to minimize the pain channel. If this is the pain channel, what we do is we just pretend like it doesn't really hurt. Because if we can pretend like it doesn't hurt, then it doesn't really matter and we can just kind of ignore it. And so we don't want to really even talk about pain because we just want to think happy thoughts and comfortable thoughts. And so we just kind of ignore that channel, maybe even unplug it or turn it down way, way, way far down. Others of us, when we're in suffering, we amp that sucker up so high that that's the only thing we can hear is our pain and suffering. And that's all we can even focus on. And what I want us to see is it's important for us to acknowledge pain. Paul does that right off the bat. He's honest with the believers, and his life proves it. I mean, he's going back to the cities where he was trying to be stoned or chased out of town, and he comes back at those believers and says, look, this doesn't just happen to me because I'm a leader of the church. You're going to go through hardships too. And so what he says is you need to be honest about that channel of pain. You don't need to ignore it. But you need to admit that life is hard. And when life is hard, you need to acknowledge that to God and say, God, this is what's going on in my life, and it hurts right now. This, I don't know what you're up to. I don't know what you're doing. And I don't know where even if you're at work in my life today. But right now, life is hard. I'm experiencing something really difficult. And we need to be honest about that. Honest about that to other people, but honest about that to God. That's what suffering. We need to have that channel. And we need to make sure that it's clear that we don't hide our pain, but we're honest about it. But on the flip side, we also need to have that other channel happening, that channel of remembering God's promises, where Paul does this. He encouraged and strengthened the believers. And there are times when we're suffering, when we don't know what's going on, where we need to remind ourselves and remember God's promises. We need to hang on to that, and we need to amp that channel. And I will tell you that oftentimes when we suffer, that's the time when we need to be singing those songs that remind us that Christ is the sure and steady anchor. One of my favorite songs that we sing here at Crossway, or like we sang last week, that you will never let go through the calm and through the storm, or that Jesus is the pilot. And we need to remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture that communicates this message. Because we need to amp up that channel of remembering God's promises and reminding ourselves of the truth that Scripture says. And this is really kind of the goal that we do. And so what this means is that we see this happening throughout Scripture, that Paul reminds the leaders of the church, the people in the church, that he reminds them that the sovereign God is at work around them when it may not feel like it. I mean, that's really one of the things when we struggle with, we wonder where God is at. And it can feel like God isn't really active in our life or that he's ignoring us. I've used this example in the past, but there was a time where I was trying to get my wife's attention. She was in the kitchen kind of, you know, doing her thing. And I say, hey, Stephanie, you know, Stephanie. Stephanie, and it felt like she was ignoring me and blowing me off intentionally until she took her earbuds out and then said, what, right? My feeling was that she was ignoring me and wanted nothing to do with me, but in reality, she was doing something else. Now, God doesn't ignore us. He doesn't have earbuds on that he can't listen to us there, but sometimes we feel that. And just because we feel it doesn't mean it's reality. And so when we feel that way, we need to remind ourselves of the truth of these passages. And that is this, that the sovereign God of the universe is always at work around us, even when it doesn't feel like it. And that's part of what we do when we let's remind ourselves of God's truth and when we suffer in Syria. And I just want to do that. If you're suffering right now, I want to remind you of some powerful passages that are throughout Scripture. I just chose three. There's tons of these. But Paul himself talks about how there's a thorn in his flesh that he asked God. You see that? He asked God three times, which just means over and over and over and over again. Three is the number of completion. He was honest about the pain, and he asked God to take it away from him. But yet he says there that what he pleaded three times with the Lord to take it away from him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And what that reminds you is that when you're suffering, that God is still at work. That even though you feel weak and that you aren't going to be able to carry on, that God will give you the strength that you need. That's suffering in stereo. That's a strengthening and encouragement that Paul was doing. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's a man who knows how to suffer in stereo. When in the low times, he says, I will brag because when I feel weak, I know that God is at strong, even though it may not feel like it. That's what the truth that he reminds himself. Or think of Joseph, a man who's been mistreated more than anybody else in the Bible, other than maybe Jesus himself, who when his brothers are fearful they're going to finally get the justice that they deserve for selling him into slavery and lying to their father for years that he was dead, says to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Because you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's a person who grasps what it means to suffer in stereo. He doesn't minimize the pain. He says it was harmful. It wasn't great. My life wasn't easy, but still God used it for good. And that's the truth that we see here. Or think about Romans 8 verses 26 through 28, where it says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I've hung on to this passage because I've been so frustrated and angry at God, and I'm so perplexed that I don't even know what to pray for, that I take comfort that when I don't even know what to pray for, the Spirit does. And in my weakness, he's praying on my behalf and interceding on the Father. If that's not strength, I don't know what is. If that's not something to bank our hope on, that's a God who, even in our weakness, when we don't have words to pray for, is petitioning and praying on our behalf. That's powerful. And what he says here is that he searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you see? It doesn't mean that life's going to go great and that we're never going to have to suffer, that the yo-yo just kind of becomes this, you know, straight line and we don't have the ups and downs. Maybe the yo-yo is like me and it just hangs there, you know, and we just carry it along and it just stays there. It doesn't go up and down. No, that's not what it communicates. What it says is that in the midst of the ups and the downs, God himself is working. And we need to remind ourselves that. And for some of us, we need to maybe be honest more about our pain. We need to listen to Paul's message that says, you know what? We will go through hardships. And we need to be honest about that. We need to not be caught off guard by that. For others of us, we need to go on the other end and remind ourselves of the promises that God is at work even when we don't see him. That he is sovereign and he can use even the most difficult circumstances for our good. But Paul gives one other admonition for suffering in stereo and remembering God's promise, and that is this. He urged his listeners to turn from their idols and focus on God. Oftentimes when we struggle, when we go through difficult things, and we can turn our focus on things that are really painful and really hurtful. And when we suffer, I mean, it's hard, and I'm not going to minimize that at all. But what Paul says is that we need to turn from our idols and focus on God. Now, some of you may say, well, where do you get this idol talk from? Well, in the midst of this thing that happened where they thought he was Hermes and Zeus, he says to the Greeks, he says, you need to turn from these worthless things to the living God. And the worthless things that he's talking about is this faith in Hermes and Zeus and putting their hope and trust in them, and instead turn their attention to the living God. And what he's talking about here is an idol. Now, again, we may look at our lives and say, I don't worship statues. I mean, I come to church. I don't go to the temple down the street. We don't even have a temple in Battleground. I mean, what are you talking about? Well, really, an idol is anything that we put our hope and trust in. And we actually have functional saviors. We may proclaim that Jesus is our savior, but we actually get our value and our worth from different things. We actually put our time and our energy into those things. These things are the things that we're so fearful of, that if they go away, that we may not live and we may not be able to endure life. And what those things are, those issues, those things that we face, when we suffer, those idols are often threatened. I mean, if we don't care about our bank accounts, if we lose $6,000 because we need a new roof, it doesn't have that much of an impact on us. But if we need a certain amount of money for us to feel comfortable, and even though we may have plenty of money in the bank, that $6,000 being pulled away because it takes away our comfort and concern is going to overwhelm us and feel fearful. On the flip side, if we don't really care about our health and we can endure the ups and downs, when we face a challenge, it may not seem like that big of a deal. But when our health and our wellness and our ability of independence is threatened, and that's kind of our functional idol, that's the thing that gives us meaning and worth, is threatened, then it's going to destroy us if that's taken away. Think about it in this sense. If you are a people pleaser and you want to please people, what's going to happen is when the person that you most love, that friend, that coworker, that spouse, your child, who responds to you in an unloving way, it won't just hurt your feelings, it will destroy you, because that's where you're getting your value. That's where you're getting your meaning from. And so what Paul's saying is, we all have these things, these idols, what we put our hope and trust in, and that we get our sense of meaning and our value from, and they serve as our functional saviors, and we need to turn away from them and focus our attention on God. I gave you a quote in your passage, in your sermon notes. It's a quote, and if you've been here at Crossway, I quote it about every 6 months because I think it really is this good. It's from Counterfeit Gods. It's a book by Tim Keller, and he says, "What is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would be hardly worth living." He says, an idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you could spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without even a second thought. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, "I have that. If I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I feel significant and secure." There are so many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. And what I want us to understand is, even if we profess our faith in Christ, and even we do that, we all have these things in our lives that we really get more value and meaning from sometimes instead of God. And when we suffer and when we endure different situations, sometimes what it does is it breaks apart those things and it shakes them to the core. And that's painful. That's hurtful. And so when we suffer, or even if we don't, it's always good for us to think about these things that we think can actually save us or give us value and worth other than God himself. And so I want you to think about those two questions. What things make you feel significant or value, and what things are you most afraid of to live without the rest of your life? I want you to think about those questions throughout this week, because how you answer those may be things that you hold more tightly than you think, and they may be things that you hang on to, and you'll definitely feel the pain if those things are threatened, because you'll actually suffer and you'll feel the weight of that suffering, not just kind of it be a blip on the road, because it will feel like your life is being taken apart. And what Paul challenges us is that when we suffer, and even when we go through the joys of life, we need to remember and to turn our focus from those things onto God. And there's a reason for it. Because you know what? It's okay for people to want people to like you. It's okay to want some security. It's okay to want comfort. It's okay to want to have relationships that mean, are valuable, and have meaning in your life. That's okay. But these things are not designed to be the ultimate thing that gives you value and worth. There's only one thing that can, and he's the God who came down. You know, you think about it. The Greeks thought that God had come down, and they were so excited when they saw them in Paul and Barnabas. And what Paul and Barnabas are trying to say to them is, the thing that you're looking for has actually happened, and it's not us. It came years ago in Jesus. Jesus is God came down to prove that your value, your life has value and worth, that you're lovable and loved. And he died on a cross, and he suffered the wrath of God so that he could repair the thing that you most need in your life, the thing that will actually allow you to endure anything and everything in life, and that is your relationship with God. That is what he came to do. And that's why he said, turn your eyes off these idols and turn your eyes instead on Jesus. Now, the crowd incited it and maybe stoned him before he could make that final pitch. But that's where he was going. And this is what we need to think about. And this is what we need to endure. If we want to suffer well, we need to make sure that our eyes and our focus is only on God. And here's the image that I want to leave with you as you think about this. I started off talking about the dam of Oroville and how it made the people feel threatened when they were and scared when it looked like it was going to break. And oftentimes when we suffer, we feel like the dam of our life, the storms of our life are giving us too much that we can overcome. But here's the truth of the matter is this. Oftentimes we build up what are called coffer dams, okay? Coffer dams are actually used often to, they're temporary, and they create a structure so that they can build the bigger structure behind. But they're only designed to hold a certain amount of work. This one is in Three Rivers Dam in China, and you can see that's the coffer dam. This is the big dam over here. And when we suffer and when we wonder if we're going to be able to endure, oftentimes the reason why we think if we're going to be able to endure is because we're banking our hope and our significance and our health and our well-being on that comfort, people-pleasing, our bank account, having power or being able to control everything. And those things aren't bad things, but they're not the ultimate thing that's going to protect us in life. They're just cofferdams, and they're only designed to hold so much weight. But they're temporary. And if we think that that's going to provide us all the security that we need, when life storms come, it's going to overflow because that's not what they're designed to do. That's not the weight that they're designed to hold. And so they will break. Because the only thing that will give your life significance and meaning is the relationship with God. That's the baseline need we all have. And when that is there, when we have that through faith in Jesus Christ, then that gives us the strength that we need to endure all storms. And so what Paul is saying is, quit looking at that cofferdam right there, that everything's going to overwhelm you, and remind yourself that downstream you have this huge dam, this strength and fortress that can help you endure all of life's storms, and that is God himself who appeared through Jesus Christ. And that's where your hope and your trust and your faith needs to rest. And so when he calls on the people of Acts to turn away from those worthless things, he challenges them to suffer in stereo, to remember that, yes, our pain is real. Life's storms will come and waters will rise, and we will wonder if we will be able to endure. But he reminds us that our hope isn't in ourselves, isn't in what we can accomplish, isn't having life all figured out. It isn't in our relationships or feeling comfortable. Our hope comes in Jesus. And that's where we need to turn our heart and our affection and our time and energy into. And we need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign and he will work. And he will give us the strength that we need to endure life's storm. And that's the hope that we have. That's how we endure the yo-yo of life, the ups and downs, because we can stand secure in the faith that Jesus Christ has given us. So if you're a follower in Christ, and if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, I want to remind yourself that your most basic need in life has already been fulfilled. That your relationship with God has been restored, that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, and that we can have that relationship with God because Christ died on the cross, and that gives us the strength and the hope and the Spirit at work in our lives, even though it may not feel it, and that is where we need to bank ourselves and put our hope in when life is hard. And for those of you who haven't put your hope and trust in Christ, who maybe are just coming to church to check things out and you wonder where everything is, I want to encourage you I want you to think about this. You may be able to do life right now, and it may seem like it's going fine, but someday a life storm will come that will crush you to your core because you're carrying things and getting your sense of meaning and your worth on things that don't really carry, can't carry it. And so someday you will have to come face to face with that. And I encourage you to put your faith and your hope and trust in Jesus. And we'd love to talk to you about that more. But that's where your hope and your security and your worth can come from. That's what will get you through life's storms. Because your relationship with God will be restored. And for those of us who have, I just want to encourage you, this should be a time for us to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done and how you're at work in our lives. And a sermon like this should challenge us to turn our attention to Him, but also to lift our eyes in praise, to remember that we are never alone because of what Christ has done. And so as we celebrate communion, that's what we'll do. But before we do that, I want to open or close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray.